Before I do that, I want to say welcome to you and to those of you that are visiting with us. Thanks for being here. I want to remind you our offering basket is in the back on that black pedestal. And I'm only saying that because people keep telling me, Pastor Chris, you need to tell us where the offering basket is. And I said, well, I guess I'll start doing that then. So that's where it is, all right? That's someone told me to do that. Hey, I want to also remind you about the theology workshop this afternoon from 1 to 4. So we're talking about how we got the Bible this month. And so that'll be at 1 to 4 right here in this room. All right, I'm going to have Mark had a, where did he, oh, there he is, had an announcement he wanted to make. So I'll let him come and do that.
Jason, if he could say a prayer for us, for you guys here. Welcome.
All right. Let's pray. Father, we come before you. Thank you very much for the time we have here together. But question for David, for our two pastors, for Pastor Chris and Pastor Brody. Thank you for their commitment to this church, to these areas, and Lord, that they you have put them to serve you. And thank you, Lord, that have that desire within them to continually give of themselves over and over. We know the job of a pastor is not easy, and it's not one that really ever turns up. They are going all the time with that, whether it's an active service or just on their minds of the people that they are serving. I thank you for them and what they do, and I pray, Lord, for encouragement for them to build them up, let them know that they are doing great work and they're doing your work here and in Fenton and in Howell. And even in other places where they stretch out and encourage other leaders and churches, I pray for their continued service to be blessed, and that all that they're doing is to guide them and keep them on a clear path for your will here. I pray for their families and the health and protection for them as well as they continue to serve in their challenging times, times of our culture here, Lord. We may not always say what culture is going for. And I thank you that they are willing to stand in your word. I pray they continue to do that. And just ask for your blessings on them, on our congregation here, Lord. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Well, thank you. I appreciate that. I know Gordon's appreciative too. I'm going to let the kids head downstairs for Kids Quest. You know, one of the things that makes my job easier is when you, as a group of believers, are willing to jump in, to do things, to help out where needed. I put out an announcement a few weeks ago that there was a young lady who needed a vehicle. And someone in this campus said, hey, we've got a vehicle that we can have ready for her. And they had it all ready. And unfortunately, it didn't work out for her to be able to get that for, you know, some financial reasons. But the fact that someone said, yeah, I've got a car she can have, is just really cool. And I wanted you to know, too, I asked last week if there were some guys who would step up and be willing to take on the remainder, kind of see the rest of the building process through down in Howell. And Chris Johnson and Jason DeLand, Mike Orlich, Steve Yoder all said, yeah, we can you know, ride herd on that. We can keep track of things. And so I'm very appreciative to those guys for stepping up and doing that. And I know a lot of you are willing to help out with that. As we get closer, and we are getting closer, we are. But I just appreciate when you guys say, "Yeah, I'm in. I'll help with that." That makes a huge difference to what I do and what Gordon does. Well, we are going to finish the second in the series of messages on the commands of Jesus. We are wrapping up with the segment of messages on loving your neighbor, and we're going to be in Luke this morning. But before we go there, let me ask you something. What's the best meal you've ever had? Now, when you think about good meals, I know we all go immediately to what was on the plate. What's on the plate? What are we eating? Yeah, Tom?
A free meal.
A free meal. That's the best meal? Okay. Yeah, I mean, sometimes we think of holidays. We think of, you know, birthdays, whatever. We think about food. And Jody and I have had some fantastic meals. We've shared some great meals together. I know recently we were in Traverse City for a couple days this spring, and we went to Trattoria Stella, right? Was that what it's called? It's in the basement of the Michigan. It's not insane. It's just a Michigan asylum. They're not insane people. What's that? No. But it was really good food. I mean, we were sitting there just raving about what we were eating, and you know, we can remember several different moments in our marriage, just meals that we've had. But when you think about the best meal you've ever eaten, sometimes it has nothing to do with food. Sometimes it's not about what's actually on the plate. Sometimes the best meal you've ever had is the company. Sometimes it is the atmosphere. Sometimes it's the experience. Meals are significant moments in our life. And God knows this, and so if you go through the whole Bible, you'll see that there are various meals that He has highlighted in His Word that were really important. The first meal we hear about was actually, it was probably the best meal Adam had ever had and the worst. He was like, man, this is good fruit. Oh man, I'm in trouble. You know, it took a bad turn. We read in Genesis about a meal where someone sold their rights as the firstborn son for a pot of stew. We read about the Passover and how God instituted this meal for His people so they would always remember that He delivered them from the Egyptians. And then you have, you know, if you fast forward into the New Testament, Jesus was at a wedding in Cana and He turned water into wine. That's a memorable meal. Then you have the Last Supper with His disciples. That was memorable, and we still observe that today with the bread and the cup. And then soon after He was raised from the dead, He had breakfast with His disciples out on the beach, right? They had fish. Fish for breakfast is just not a thing for me, but for Jesus and the disciples, that was a meal. But when we go even further into God's Word, we go towards Revelation, we find out that there is another meal coming, the wedding feast of the Lamb, where the church, God's people, are known as the bride, are going to actually meet Him in eternity, and we're going to have a meal together. And now, if you go through that list, and there's more meals we could highlight, but in some of these meals in Scripture, the taste of the food was important. Like in the Passover, they had to have bitter herbs, you know, to remind them of the bitterness of their captivity. But in others, the menu isn't even mentioned. We just know that they ate together. It's what the meal means and what it's trying to accomplish. I know I've met people for lunch where I couldn't tell you, you know, where we even met or what we ate, but it was meeting with that person that was really significant. Meals together, they are important. I want you to go to Luke chapter 14, and we're going to read about a meal where Jesus did some teaching. And was not just teaching at this meal that he was at, but was pointing toward a meal later on that I actually just mentioned a second ago. If you don't have a Bible, like paper, you're welcome to get out your electronic device. There's Bibles on the table in the back there. But in Luke chapter 14, which we're going to read in just a second, Jesus is at a banquet. He's been invited to the house of a ruler among the Pharisees. Have you ever thought about how interesting a guest Jesus must have been at dinner? To have Jesus at your table and not know like what He was going to say. I think the religious leaders were frustrated by Him, and in some cases they hated Him. But He was also intriguing. He's truly the most interesting man in the world, right? You never knew if He was going to tell a story, perform a miracle, give someone a verbal beating. You know, there were probably people just waiting on the edge of their seats to hear how He's going to slam a Pharisee or something. And Jesus in this story does not disappoint. Early in the chapter, He heals a man even though it's the Sabbath. And in this brief encounter, He kind of challenges the Pharisees to say something about it, to reject the healing. And then He sits back and He kind of looks at where everybody's sitting. And He tells the parable of the great banquet to everyone there. So let's take a look at Luke 14 and look at verse 7. Now He told a parable to those who were invited. And this is, He's saying this to everybody that's there, all the guests, okay? When He noticed how they chose the places of honor, saying to them, "When you are invited by someone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in a place of honor, lest someone more distinguished than you be invited by him. And he who invited you both will come and say to you, 'Give your place to this person,' and then you will begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when you're invited, go and sit in the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he might say to you, 'Friend, move up higher.' Then you'll be honored in the presence of all who sit at table with you. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. He says, sit in a low place so that you'll be brought to a higher place. Better to be humble than be humiliated. Imagine Jesus, the guest of honor, addressing this to everybody at the banquet. He's saying to everybody, you know, this little scenario. And Luke says, he writes that he says this after observing how the people chose their seats at the table. So Jesus, he was probably the guest of honor at this. That's my impression as I read this, as I read commentaries and stuff. It seemed to say that he was probably the guest of honor. It was common to invite a prominent teacher to be your guest, and they'd be expected to speak and interact with the guests, maybe tell some stories, and just, you know, maybe even give the other guests a hard time, kind of tease them a little bit. And it's possible that he came in, and he himself might have done this very thing, might have come in and sat as far from the host as he could. As a humble servant would. And then was told, hey, Jesus, you're the guest of honor. You shouldn't be sitting down here. Come up, sit next to me. You know, and brought up to sit with the guest of honor. And so, or the host. And so then he has the privilege of then sitting there and watch everybody else walk in and kind of watch as they walk in and go, where should I sit? You know, and they're trying to figure out where they should go if they haven't already been told. And so it's possible that he saw all this playing out and then told the story. Now, this is a really unusual thing. It was common at that time to seat people according to their status. Think about that for a second. Can you imagine if our place around the table when you went to someone's house was determined by your social worth? You come in and you're looking, you're, oh, I must be up by my friend, the host, you know. Nope, that's not my name. Keep, you know, there's name cards there, and you're going, keep walking, and, you know, some of us are like in the next room at the kids' table, like, oh, you know, I get a TV tray or something like that, and we're as far from the host as we can get. Who here would be at the kids' table? Anybody want to swing? Yeah, okay, I was going to point to you guys anyway. So Jesus, as the guest of honor, watches this. He gets the ball rolling with conversation, and he's actually, you know, teasing the guests a little bit, reminding them of the seating arrangements, and then he adds a little more to the story. And this time, he's only speaking to the host, because he's up there. He's up the guest of honor, and so he said this to everybody, hey, choose your seats wisely. And then he turns to the host and says, I got something else to say. Look at this in Luke chapter 14, verse 12. When you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just. Now, this is just to the host. If Jesus is at your party, let's say you're the host, and you're sitting there, you're enjoying the food, and you're like joking with the guests, and hey, this is great, and then he says, by the way, you invited the wrong people. I mean, wouldn't you be looking around like, no, there's Frank and Bill and Joe, and I mean, that's all my buddies, you know? I mean, why didn't I invite the right people? Some have suggested that this was actually supposed to be a charity feast, meaning it was designed to help the ones that Jesus is describing. That it was actually designed to invite those types of people. But when Jesus looked around the room, he said, wait a minute, these are not the people that this feast or this banquet was designed to bless. Problem here is these guests were not poor, crippled, lame, and blind. And so Jesus turns to the host and says this, man, you're supposed to invite these types of people. Don't invite your friends, your brothers, your relatives, your rich neighbors. He says, when you're throwing a party, don't invite certain kinds of people. Now, do you think he means that you can never have a dinner party with your friends and your closest relatives? Of course not. Of course not. Okay. Jesus partied with his disciples. They were guests at a wedding together. They went to dinner parties throughout the Gospels. They went out, you know, and they spent time together. What Jesus is doing here, though, is he's striking at the motives of that kind of invitation. What's behind an invitation to only invite the richest and, you know, the closest to you? I think sometimes people, and we see this in our world, we see that people pursue other people because of what they can offer them. You know, they pursue a friendship or a connection because it's going to connect us to someone else, or it might open a door for us somehow. Jesus here is really talking about the biblical gift of hospitality. Hospitality means welcoming those who aren't necessarily deserving. Again, this isn't a command to never invite your family and friends over for a meal or for fellowship. This is hyperbole, okay? Jesus is overstating his case in order to get a reaction and to prove a point. He's trying to rebuke that person who's prone to reserve their hospitality for only their rich neighbors, who they know will feel obligated to return the favor. Sometimes we get caught up in that, right? We invite someone over and they're like, I've got to invite you back to my house. And it's like, no, I didn't do this to have it reciprocated, but we have those arguments. You know, you don't have to do that. You don't have to do that. But in ancient times, there was this obligation, this sense of obligation. If you were invited to someone's house, it was like you had to invite them back. I'm sure there were people who used the social invitation as a weapon or a tool, you know, whatever their purposes were. Like, hey, did you see the new house that the Johnsons, the Johnsons just moved into? And it is so, I want to see the inside of that house. I got an idea. Let's invite them over for dinner and then, you know, they'll invite us back. What advantage would there be to inviting poor, lame, and blind people? Well, there's certainly no social advantage. There's certainly no, you know, monetary advantage there. The advantage, Jesus is saying, is in eternity. There's two different things being talked about here, okay? And I think we sometimes get them confused. There's hospitality, and then there's fellowship. And those two are not the same thing. Hospitality is welcoming and inviting the stranger. We have a hospitality team on Sunday mornings. That's why there's bagels and pastries and ice cold water and coffee and creamers and all that mess back there. That is hospitality. Because as people walk in, we want them to feel welcome. It's not really for you, okay? It's not really for you guys. It's for our guests, okay? And whatever, yeah. I know. You guys enjoy your coffee. That's cool. No, but we want to provide that warm welcome to people who come in. Fellowship is something else. Fellowship is something else. Fellowship is what happens before the service when you're hanging with your Christian friends. It's what happens afterward when you're, you know, sitting around the chairs or at the table munching on something and you're just talking about your lives and what's been going on. And that's important too. You're encouraging each other. You're having fun together. But hospitality, here's the difference. Hospitality happens when you're having fellowship and you're sitting around together and you're just, you know, doing your thing and growing together in Christ. And you look over and you go, oh, I've never seen you before. And then your circle of fellowship opens up and becomes hospitality because you welcome the stranger. You welcome the outsider. All right. That's what needs to happen in churches everywhere, okay, and here. I mean, I think we do pretty good at that here. I think we do pretty well at that. But that's a principle that goes back thousands of years to the Israelites before Jesus was even born. Leviticus 19:34 says this, "You shall treat the stranger who sojourns with you as the native among you, and you shall love him as yourself, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God." That's a really old principle that it's great to have your family, your friends, your fellowship, but there has to be this sense of hospitality, of opening the doors to those who are outside. And the reason that God gives in Leviticus, he's talking to the Israelites, he says, you were strangers once, you were strangers in another land, so you should do it. But guess what? All of us, if we're just going to be honest, we're at one time lost, wandering, strangers, alienated, outside of Christ. And so when we come in and we have fellowship, we need to remember that so we can offer that to others, okay? Now, Jesus is declaring the extreme here. He says, when you give a party, don't invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or your rich neighbors because they're going to invite you back and you're going to get something out of it. Okay, he overstates this so we can see a truth that we tend to welcome and gravitate toward those who are most like us. They're the same in the economic status. They're the same in education. They're the same maybe in looks or their place in life. And we tend to move away from those who are not like us. It's natural. That's natural. I'm not saying that it's wrong for that ever to happen. It is just natural for us to do that. It's also natural, though, sadly, for us to strive for recognition and esteem from others. We want to be seen in a certain way. And sometimes that's what's driving us toward those who are like us. We want approval. We all do it. But Jesus is saying this. He says, if you want to be glorified, if you want to be lifted up, then ultimately, you're going to find yourself humbled. If you seek that approval, that affirmation, you're looking for esteem from others, you're going to look to be puffed up, but ultimately, you're going to be humbled. But if we actually turn it around and we put others first, we'll actually be exalted. We'll be lifted up for that. I don't know what this party costs, this dinner party. I think sometimes you see on TV like the cost of weddings, you know, these celebrity weddings and parties that are thrown, and it is truly an ungodly amount of money. You know, and this party, let me tell you, you're not getting in unless you've got an engraved invitation. You are not getting in unless you've got a name that's on either the A, the B, probably not the C list. You know, it's got to be, you got to be top tier to come to some of this stuff. I was looking up, what are some of these parties and weddings cost? One of the most expensive weddings in all of history was for a prince in Abu Dhabi. He built a 20,000 seat stadium for his 7-day wedding celebration. $100 million for this. Crazy. The Kim Kardashian was married once before. She was married for 72 days to some guy. She spent $3.5 million on that wedding. $3.5 million. Our collective salaries over 30 years probably wouldn't reach $3.5 million. Chelsea Clinton's wedding was $5 million. This Prince William and Princess Kate, the British, you know what I'm talking about. Their wedding, this is funny, $34 million, but $32 million of it was just for security. So they actually had a pretty reasonably priced wedding when it comes to celebrities. You know, it's only $2 million. But you look at that and you go, a person could throw a $3 million wedding party. Or spend, even the average cost of a wedding in this country, which is $28,000. So dads, remember that. I'm feeling it. I got two to do here. $28,000 for a wedding. But you could take that and feed the children of a third world country for a year. You know, I mean, I'm not saying that you can't spend money on parties and have fun. Jesus went to these parties. He ate the food. He talked to the guest. But Jesus is addressing something more than the cost of the food. He's addressing the heart of the host. The heart of the host. In fact, if we look at the whole context, if we read all of chapter 14 up to verse 24, we would see that in the context here, he's talking about a lot more than just parties and hospitality towards strangers. That's a great thing to tuck away. That's a great application of this passage, that we need to be hospitable and invite the poor and invite the lame and the blind and those who are maybe at a disadvantage in life, that we need to welcome them just as we welcome everyone else. But he's actually talking about, if we keep reading in chapter 14, he's talking about an invitation to join him in his kingdom. He takes this party that he's at, this dinner party, and he says, let's be hospitable, let's welcome the stranger. And then he turns it and says, oh, by the way, I'm throwing a really big party at the end of all things. It's an eternal celebration. And you're going to want to make sure that you get your invitation to that, that you RSVP to it. He's talking about heaven. Have you ever thought about your picture of heaven? I mean, like what you imagine when you think about heaven? I think most of us probably, we think clouds, because that's just the popular culture. We think a lot of clouds, and it's really light and fluffy and bright and airy. So maybe you think, oh, I'm going to approach the gates of heaven, and somebody, you know, some apostle is going to be standing there with a clipboard and checking me out. That's how all the jokes go, right? Maybe that's it. I hope your picture of heaven is not that, because if we have to fly around half naked with a little thing and carrying a harp and flower wreaths, I'm out. I'm going to find something else to do. But we all have these different images of what heaven is. Is it just an eternally long church service? I hope not. I mean, I guess it depends who's preaching, right? But when Jesus makes these comments at the dinner party, and he's talking about, you know, that there's going to be this banquet, this end of all time, and everybody's invited, this celebration, there's an immediately applicable idea. Okay? We should love those who are poor and broken and extend hospitality in this life. But when he gets to the eternal part of it, this marriage supper of the Lamb, he's saying all who are invited are welcome to come. You've been invited. You've been invited by Jesus to come to his party, to his celebration, to his wedding party. Are you passing the invitation along? Not just to the ones that you think might be receptive, but to the ones who may not be at the top of your list. See, Jesus invites everybody. He says, man, you're going to have a party. You should invite the poor, the lame, the crippled, the blind. That's pretty much on par with who he's invited to this eternal celebration. Who are you inviting? Who are you extending the invitation to? I've known people with talent to spare. I mean, so good at what they do, just amazing. And I thought, man, if only that guy would give his talent to God, amazing stuff would happen. Can you imagine if God got a hold of his life and started using him for the kingdom of God? But this is what's awesome about our God, is that he's looking at people and he's drawing people that we wouldn't take a second look at. And he's inviting them to his feast. We look around and go, oh, look at the talent, look at the beauty, look at the... God's not looking at that. Just because a person doesn't stand out to me doesn't mean God doesn't want them. It means I'm looking at talent and status instead of who God might want to invite to his feast. And so what we've got to do is we've got to get the mindset of God on this. If that's who he's inviting into his kingdom, then that's who we need to be inviting into his kingdom. Not worry about status, not worry about the seating chart, but worry about who needs a relationship with God. I've said this before, that it's the hardest time in history, I think, to be open about our faith, but it's also the easiest. I'll explain what I mean by that. I think it's the hardest because we are the most uncivil people that I have seen in my lifetime. And this moment in our culture is probably the least civil I've ever seen people. And you could probably go back into American history a couple hundred years before you would find this kind of uncivility. Just this kind of rude behavior and the way that we treat one another. And people seem to want division. We seem to want, we seem to crave an argument, crave division and a battle. Like we just want to go to the mat with people on stuff that doesn't matter. And it's probably one of the most difficult times to be open about our faith because we're so rude and we're so not gracious and we're so not understanding in our culture. And so when you speak out about Jesus, you will be abused. If they abuse people about your, you know, sports opinions, if people abuse you about your political opinions, if people abuse you about minor things that don't matter, they're definitely going to abuse you about your religious or your spiritual convictions. But here's the other side of it. I think it's the easiest time to be open about our faith because there's still freedom to do so. And it does not take much to separate us from every other belief system out there. We're doing a study on Friday nights right now, the differences between Christianity and Islam. And we've talked about how every other religion maligns or discards Jesus, either in his divinity or in his resurrection. All you have to do is talk about Jesus being divine and raised from the dead, and you have separated yourself from every other religion on the planet. It's easy to speak out about Jesus and set yourself apart. But just know that it's gonna invite abuse. So as Christians, our mandate, our job, our role, as Jesus has described it here, is to invite broken people because we have been invited. Jesus made the invitation. He signed his name to it. He gave it to us right here, okay? And he said, you need to RSVP if you're going to be there, if you're going to be at my wedding celebration at the end of all things. He's invited you to join him in eternity at the longest, greatest, and most festive dinner party ever. And I got to ask you, are you going? Are you going? Let's get that established first. See, when we get invited, sometimes we want to make sure that others are going before we say yes, right? We get an invitation and we kind of call around, are you going to that thing? Did you get an invitation? Are you going to that? And we want to make sure that someone's there that we know. I know I've done that. We start asking, who's going? And sometimes I, you know, I'll be honest, there's things I've been invited to where I don't really want to go. But once I find out who's going to be there, I'm like, Okay, yeah, that'll be fun. I'll go. You know, there'll be someone there that I know. Are you going to Jesus' party? Because we first need to make sure that we're actually going to be there. Because sometimes we think we've accepted the invitation. We're like, yeah, I believe in Jesus. Maybe you intended to RSVP. You intended to tell God, yes, I'm going to be there. But you haven't followed through by actually saying, I'm coming. It's kind of like if Jody and I, you know, we're married, but I said, I want to marry you, but I don't necessarily want to spend the rest of my life getting to know you. That wouldn't work.
I'd say no.
No, you'd say no. And I think that sometimes we do that with Jesus, where we say, yeah, I would love to be in heaven with you, but I don't necessarily want to spend the rest of my life getting to know you. That means you haven't RSVP'd. You haven't said, I will be there. You haven't followed through. When we obey Jesus' command to remember the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind, we are reminded to extend Jesus' invitation to everyone. But if we don't get it here first for ourselves, if we don't understand it here, we can't invite anybody else to it. Jesus is inviting everyone to an eternal banquet. We are inviting people to a life with Christ that goes beyond this life. Everybody wants this life to be fulfilling. They want to be blessed. They want this life to be rich and everything. But what about heaven? Those pictures that I showed you, if that's your view of heaven, it's lacking. Seriously lacking. We need to get it. We need to understand what we're being invited to before we can invite others. So I want to focus on that. It'd be great. We need to do a whole other teaching on heaven itself and what that's going to be about. But not this morning. So what happens when we invite others? Well, look at verse 14. He says, you will be blessed when you invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, because they cannot repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just. He says, you're going to get a blessing out of this in this life. You're going to find great joy in inviting people who don't seem to be worthy, don't seem to be deserving. You're going to get a lot of joy out of that. But you're also going to get a reward when you reach eternity. What does that reward consist of? It could be just the joy that you receive by seeing them actually there and go, I was a part of that. Or maybe there are rewards and things that Jesus gives to us that we don't even know about, that haven't been revealed to us. I don't know. But I will say this, there are blessings in this life as well. You get a blessing out of watching someone respond to Jesus' invitation. I like to see someone say, yeah, I want to be there. And then watch over the weeks or the months before that event takes place and the excitement builds. It's our Sophia, she turns 7 on October 30th, and we told her what we're going to do for her birthday. We told her we're going to take her to Heartland Pool. And what else are we doing? Oh, she gets to have a friend party or whatever, and so she's just so pumped about this. She knows where she's going in a couple weeks, but we get to watch day by day. She's like, "Is it close? Is it close?" She has no concept of the calendar yet, you know, and so she's just like, "When is it coming? Is it tomorrow? Is it 3 days from now?" And just watch the excitement build. When we accept Jesus' eternal invitation, it's exciting. But what's even better is day by day, learning more about who's hosting the party and what there is to enjoy. And we get to watch that in others when they say yes to the invitation, to watch them grow and learn more about what's coming. So how do we do this? How do we invite people in the way that we've been invited? A lot of people, when they hear the word invite, you know, invite someone to know Christ, invite someone to church, they start thinking evangelism, which has become like this terrorizing word in the church, you know. I can't do evangelism. I don't have the gift of evangelism. I don't know how to evangelize. I have to tell someone how to believe in Jesus? Oh, listen, you can do that, okay? But I want to tell you first what I mean by invite, or what it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean you have to give them Bob Dutko's CDs of 10 proofs, okay? Or walk them through it yourself. You can, Jameson. You can. You don't have to, though. You just don't have to. You know what I'm talking about, right? 103.5 WMUZ. Okay, all right. Just want to make sure we're on the same page. You don't have to do that. You don't have to give a speech, okay, to someone about Jesus. You don't have to give them a canned presentation that you memorized. Those things can help, right? But the best thing that you can do when it comes to inviting someone to respond to Jesus' invitation is to be that friend, or think of yourself as the friend who goes to the party with another friend. What I mean is this. Heaven, eternity, forever, that's God's party. It's His dinner celebration. But if you've accepted the invitation to be there, your role is to say to people around you, I'm going. Why don't you come with me and check it out? All right? Kind of like if you told someone, I'm going to meet you at such and such a restaurant at 12:30. So you show up a little before 12:30 and you're not sure if they got a table or if you need to get one. And so you come in the front and the hostess is like, can I help you? And you're like, yeah, I'm not sure. And you're looking, and then they go, hey, they wave at you, like, okay, yep, got a table, you know. And it's like there's that moment where you go, do I know anyone here? All right? And what I'm saying is, to those around you who you are inviting, you need to be that person that's there first, saying, hey, I'm here. It's okay. Come on, you can come. It's going to be all right. Let's check it out together. I'll go with you. It's important that there's someone you know. The same thing at a crowded party. You know, you walk in and you don't know anybody, nobody's face until you see that pavilion is over in the corner chatting it up and you go, okay, I'm good. So that's you if you know Jesus. You're not the Holy Spirit. You're not their teacher. You're and they're the student. You're not their adversary. You go to someone as a friend. And it's your job to be a friend and to invite them to go places with you and do things with you that lead you both toward Jesus. That's what I'm talking about, okay? It's not evangelism. So that's the go part of this. Go. And then there's talk. Talk. You know, I don't know if any of you watched football yesterday, or if you're going to watch football today or Monday night. Invite a friend to watch the game with you and see where it leads. Hey man, come on over. We're just going to watch the game. And just converse with them. I know that the Fenton campus is doing a soup potluck next Sunday afternoon. And I said, you know, that was somebody's idea. They said, can we do that? I'm like, oh, okay, why not? You know, I like soup. And so we're having soup, and it is a great place to bring a friend. It's not a church service, you know, teaching. It's like, hey, do you like soup? Who doesn't like soup, right? Can you not find a soup that you like, really? So bring a friend and just hang out and slurp soup, you know? That's a good way to get comfortable with someone, you know, and we're all doing it. Or, you know, tipping the bowl up, whatever you do. Here's another one. Get involved in a fuel group and invite your neighbor. Hey, man, we're doing this thing. We're getting together at someone's house. We're going to watch a video or whatever. Why don't you come over? This Wednesday, there's a new group starting. They're doing something called the Truth Project. Are you doing it at your house, Tom? Okay. Better figure that one out. But, you know, it's watching a video like that is great for conversation, but it's not church. There's a third thing that you can do that is part of extending this invitation, and that's listening. Ask people about their lives and then listen for where their life is already intersecting with God. We were at Home Depot a couple weeks ago, and this guy kind of roped us in and said, would you like an estimate on your furnace and your air conditioning and blah, blah, blah? And we're like, well, yeah, our AC unit's about 25 years old. Maybe we should get it looked at. And so this guy comes over, and I didn't tell him this. I don't remember telling him this. But he goes, so you're the pastor down here in Fenton. And I'm like, never met you before. Did we tell the guy at Home Depot that? I didn't think so. I don't know how we knew that. But so we had a chance to talk. And I was like, so where do you go to church? You know, I ask people that all the time, and they're always like, and he's like, well, I used to go when I was younger, haven't been in a while. And so I just listened to him talk about where he'd been and just let him talk. You know, I didn't interrupt him. I wasn't trying to pepper him with questions, but just to listen to people. Guys, here's the bottom line on this. This whole series has been about loving your neighbor. I can't think of a better way to love your neighbor than to gently and lovingly lead them toward a relationship with Jesus and an opportunity to respond to His invitation. We can do it. It's not hard, but we have to be intentional. We have to look for those opportunities. But before we do it, and this is probably even more important, before we do it, we have to make sure that we've responded to the invitation from Jesus. It's kind of like when you're on the plane and they're like, you know, if the masks drop down, get yours on first. All right, you know, get your oxygen first. You need to make sure that you've said to Jesus, not only am I going to be there, but I want to spend the rest of this life preparing for that feast. Not just, yeah, I believe in you, Jesus, and we'll catch you in 20 or 30 years. No. Are you all in? Once you've established that, then you have something to offer others. Let me pray with you, and we'll close out with a song. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for your word and for this example that we see of you just sitting at a dinner party, and you brought it up. I mean, you just opened the door for a spiritual conversation and extended the invitation to the poor, the lame, the crippled, the blind. Really, God, that describes us. We were unable to respond to you on our own. We were dead in our sins. We were blind to your truth. But you invited us to your celebration, to your dinner party. We responded. And now it's our privilege, our joy to invite others. God, I pray that we would not discriminate when we're inviting. We would not discriminate of who we think is worthy or who is deserving or who, you know, we think has the most potential for, you know, the kingdom of God, but that we would just love those around us and extend them that invitation and that welcome. God, use us in our lives. Open doors for us to reach out to the people that we see each and every day. Thank you for your word again and just the truth that it contains for us. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.